Let us pray. Almighty God, at your bidding, we have come into your house to pray and to hear your saving word, that we may obtain instruction, consolation, and refreshment for our souls. Therefore, we humbly implore you to open our mouth, ears, heart, and mind by your Holy Spirit, that we may rightly learn your holy word, and with hearty desire, eagerness, and devotion, attend to it, and from it learn to know you, that in the midst of all trials and needs, we may have your comfort, mercy, and forgiveness. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Well, to open the sermon today, I'm going to talk about something that I'm not really going to address later on in the text, but it was several years ago that someone asked me, will we recognize our loved ones in heaven? You know, when we get there, will we know that, you know, this was my great-great-grandfather or some such business? And honestly, they were really more concerned about people that they had known in this life. However, I went to this text to answer that question, because both the rich man from our text and also Lazarus recognize immediately that it's Abraham who is in heaven. And so with that little piece of knowledge, we can, you know, sort of conclude here that when we get to heaven, we will certainly recognize our loved ones. And of course, you know, there are other places of Scripture too where similar things happen. We think like on the Mount of Transfiguration. Right? Peter, James, and John have never seen Elijah or Moses, and yet they still recognize that Jesus is conversing with Elijah and Moses. And so will we recognize those people who we love, who have gone before us in the faith? Will we know the people in heaven? And the answer is yes. And that is a gracious thing. However, that is not our topic for this sermon. But, you know, in good keeping with preaching the whole counsel of God's word, I thought I might bring it up. How about that? But anyway, as we make it into the text proper today, though, Jesus is not talking about recognizing our loved ones in heaven. Instead, what he is talking about is wealth. Wealth. And by all outward appearances, the rich man looked like he had it all figured out. All right? The text tells us, right? He's clothed in purple. And purple was a very expensive color to make back then. He has fine linen that he's wearing, right? Not like scratchy burlap or something, right? He's wearing like a nice, this is linen. He's wearing a nice linen, you know, purple attire, right? And it says that he feasted sumptuously every day, right? Not unlike the Apple and Pork Festival, where we go and we feast sumptuously on all of the different things that happen in the various tents. And we even know that he had gates on his property, because that's where we find Lazarus later on. This rich man is living in the lap of luxury. He had everything he could possibly want. And honestly, our text really doesn't portray him as somebody evil. Not at all. All it says is he has a lot in his life. And in fact, for Jesus' Jewish audience, they would have thought that he was an upstanding and righteous person. Because in Jesus' day, what they would do is they would say, well, the only reason this man was so blessed with wealth is because obviously he was a good guy. God gave him blessing. Lazarus, on the other hand, would be seen as the exact opposite. Right? The reason that he has sores that are licked by the dogs, the reason he is so poor is because he's obviously a wicked person. He hasn't lived a good life. Right? And so they would really associate these things one-to-one, right? That's why he has to beg for food. And so the rich were lauded and the poor were decried for their status in society. Now, as the parable goes, Jesus actually turns this entire understanding on its head. As the story unfolds, we see how these two men have their positions inverted. And as we read this with our modern eyes, it's interesting that we actually think exactly the opposite. I mean, in our world, if you have a conversation, we pretty much believe that the rich people in our society are somehow evil. And the poor people of society, the people who don't have all that much, are actually good. Right? But we read this from our modern eyes, and we kind of almost want to be wealthy. Right? We almost want to be the rich man, but then we also want to inherit the heaven thing. Right? Let's be the guy who wears purple and feasts sumptuously, but then still make it to Abraham's bosom. Right, that's what we all want. But I don't want to talk about wealth in that way, because obviously, you know, it's not as if Jesus says poor people get good things and wealthy people get bad things. In fact, the testimony of Scripture teaches us much differently, right? God blessed Abraham with great wealth, and Isaac, and Jacob, and David, and Solomon, in fact, who had more wealth than any king before him. And in fact, we see, like, Joseph, when we make it to the end of Genesis, he becomes second in command over the entire nation of Egypt, right? Dealing with 7 full years of grain that they have stored up that is supposed to be distributed over 7 more. And so all of these people are wealthy in Scripture, and we get the testimony that they will actually inherit heaven. So Jesus can't be saying here that it is bad to be rich and it is good to be poor, but Jesus is teaching us about heaven and hell. You see, these are very real places, and every human who has ever lived will go to one or the other. Everybody you know, everybody you've ever seen, everybody you've ever interacted with in your entire life will either be in heaven or in hell for all eternity. In fact, it means that you will be in one or the other. As I said, we all want to be in heaven, right? Like Lazarus lounging with Abraham, hanging out, right? Bumping elbows. Hey, Abraham, how's it going? We'd rather not be like the rich man, right? Torment, agony, you know. Hell is essentially a prison where you have to burn forever, right? We hear about flame and thirst in our text for today. And it begs the question, what is the real difference between these men? And the reason I mention Abraham again is because that is the clue to how you end up in one or the other. Do you remember what title was given to Abraham? Remember the song? Father Abraham had many sons, right? Abraham is the father of the faith. That's why we sing about Abraham's sons. Right? God promised Abraham, if you go to the land of Canaan, if you do what I tell you, if you live according to this promise, that you will be a father of a multitude. Abraham is the father of the faith. And in fact, Abraham is your father because he is the first one that we have in Scripture who is lauded for his faithfulness. At least that's what Romans 4 tells us. Right? So the reason that Abraham is in heaven and the rich man is in hell is because Lazarus had faith. Faith in God's promises, just like Abraham. And it means that the rich man did not. His condemnation is because he didn't have faith. Well, and actually that's kind of wrong. Everyone has faith, right? The question is where do you put your faith? Lazarus placed his faith in God, and the rich man placed, or rather misplaced, his faith in his wealth. And so the lesson for us today from Jesus is that we need to be less like the rich man who trusted in his wealth and the things that he could see, and be more like Lazarus and Abraham who trust in the things that are unseen, the promises of God. And yet, because we are sinners, we will always fail to have that kind of humility. It is much, much, much easier for us to worship things that are tangible rather than an unseen God. And so we do. I mean, as the poor, miserable sinners we are, we have a tendency to worship our money and our possessions and our families and our friends and our positions in life. But that brings us to another reality. The rich man and the poor man, right? They both die the same night. And in the end, all the wealth and possessions couldn't help the rich man. I mean, that's how mammon works, right? That's how false gods work. It makes all kinds of promises that it can never fulfill. But we see this picture of Jesus. You know what Jesus did for us? He belonged in heaven. He belonged with those he is called by faith. And at the right time, he chose to come down to this world, to come down to live on the earth for you. Right? He had more than just wealth. He had everything. The whole world belongs to him. He is eternal God. And yet he chooses to come down, be born of the Virgin, and live amongst us. Not so that he could lord it over us, but so that he could die. You see, Jesus dies for you, and in doing so, he literally flips positions. He is eternal God who is completely sinless, and yet he becomes maximum sinner on the cross as he takes on all the sins of the entire world across all of time to himself. And you then become sinless. Jesus descends into hell that you might ascend into heaven. And so let's pretend that your life is required of you tonight. Are you ready to die? Because the answer should be yes. If you believe what has just been spoken about our Lord and Savior, it means yes, you are ready to die because you would be in heaven for eternity. You'd be up there bumping elbows with Abraham. But if your answer is no, it means you need to repent because you're still clinging to your false gods. You're still clinging to your life. You're still clinging to mammon. You're still clinging to your possessions and your family and your friends. And my friends, there is something far better for you. So repent of wanting to stay on this earth. I mean, and certainly there's good work to be done. Don't get me wrong. Right? Apple and Pork Festival is still going on. Just you all have work to do, right? Or you all have family you need to serve, or friends that you care about. And you know, there's probably still people you need to tell about Jesus. That's all good. But you should be ready if the Lord requires your life of you tonight. And so again, repent. And I need to repent too. Don't think I'm perfect up here. We need to repent of clinging to this life too firmly. Because we are God's baptized children. We are those who have received Jesus' death and resurrection. We are those who have the promise of forgiveness and something that is far better than anything we've ever experienced in our existence. And it's all because God forsook his Son. It's all because Jesus has given you a blessing. And so we should be ready, as our Savior declares us forgiven. It all really boils down to sort of one main point. That's that God promises you the riches of heaven, not the riches of this world. He promises that you will have every good, not everything you want. He promises that he will deliver you from evil and take care of you eternally. And so in the midst of our world, some are rich, sure, and some are poor. But for us Christians, that doesn't matter, because we have all the riches of eternal life through the death and resurrection of our Savior, Jesus Christ. And that means we'll all be together forever. In Jesus' name, amen. Now may the peace of God, which far surpasses all understanding, keep your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.